chapter 1, and we'll read verse 29, but also then verse 36. Verse 29, and then verse 36. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then verse 36, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Dear congregation, how precious is the Lamb of God. In the Song of Solomon 5, verse 16, we read, Yea, he is altogether lovely. We think of a little lamb, and we think of that lovely little lamb. But oh, consider Christ tonight. He is altogether lovely. Can you echo those words? Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And as we note those words there, there is the church. There is the individual believer making known Christ, as John did here before us tonight. What a blessing to consider him and to know that he is mine. Can we take comfort tonight in the precious blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God? Well, we who love the Lord, we who can look on Christ as belonging to us, can take comfort. You remember how the Apostle Peter reasoned with the brethren in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As ye know, you see those brethren, they knew, and it was a comfort to them, and it's a comfort to us, isn't it? If we love the Lord tonight, we know that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What John says here, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Upon a certain occasion, we read in verse 29, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He saw the Lord, and he saw the Lord coming towards him. Well, it touched his heart, the thought that Christ was coming towards him, that he could but make him known to those that were with him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me ask you right at the outset, are you beholding Christ this evening hour? Will you who love the Lord keep beholding him? Behold him with love in your heart. Behold him in admiration. Behold him in awe. Oh, consider his greatness, and that he in great love came and accomplished redemption for you and covers you by his precious blood. Behold him in affection. Have that affection towards him, like John did when he said these words, Behold the Lamb of God. Let me ask you, what are you thinking of at this moment? There were certain times in the day my mother would say, What are you thinking, Aaron? Sometimes in the school, the teacher would say, What are you thinking? What are you thinking at this moment as you hear these words? Are you responding to Jesus? Are you talking to Jesus in the pew? Are you thanking him for what he has done for your soul? Are you clinging to him this evening hour? Behold the Lamb of God. We're confronted with the Lord. What are we saying to him? What are we thinking of him? But John here, he makes known Christ. So who was John? Well, he was the forerunner, or what we call a harbinger, who went before Jesus to go before him to announce the one that is coming. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. We see in verse 1 that John was the messenger. And John, being born a little before our Lord, entered his ministry before our Lord and so prepared the way as a messenger or as a harbinger. He made known Christ, and that's what we see him doing on this occasion. When our Lord was here upon earth, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he was a harbinger. He was a messenger. He made known Christ. He was a humble man. Just coming back to verse 27. Here it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lacked it, I am not worthy to unloose. A humble man used to make known Christ. And the Lord uses humble men to make known Christ. Those who think much of Christ and little of themselves, who count themselves not worthy. I am not worthy, says John in verse 27, to unloose the latchet of the shoes of Christ. So he was a humble man. Well, he was a man who took delight in making known Christ. He saw Jesus, and the sight of Jesus touched his heart. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now just come down with me a little further into the chapter to verse 35 now. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. The next day, there's John and two of his disciples. One was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, verse 40. And there was another, many believe it was the evangelist John, the writer of the gospel, who was inspired to write, and he chooses to conceal himself. Well, there's John the Baptist, there's Andrew, and this other disciple. And what do we read? Verse 37, after hearing of the Lamb of God, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Well, you who love the Lord, you who've heard the word, you're following Jesus. Seek to follow him. Oh, what a one we are following. The Lamb of God. He deserves our all. He deserves our attention. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, without any further introduction, let's consider two things tonight. First of all, the Lamb of God. And then secondly, beholding the Lamb of God. Well, first of all, the Lamb of God. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was no hesitation. There was no doubt. There was no question in the mind of John. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb. And notice these words, the Lamb of God. The one chosen. We've just sung of that, haven't we, in Psalm 89 and verse 19. The one chosen and appointed. The Lamb of God. God's Lamb. With interesting words in Luke 2, verse 26. Remember those words in light of Simeon? It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a revelation. He was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he would wait. He was waiting, as we see in Luke 2, and then the Lord was brought in. And what joy in the heart of Simeon. The wait was over. Here was the Lord's Christ before him and in his arms. For the Lord is referred to as the Lord's Christ. Here we have the Lamb of God, the one appointed, the one chosen. Now in Psalm 2, and verse 2, we read this. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Another reference. The Lamb of God, the Lord's Christ, Psalm 2 verse 2, the Lord and against his anointed. The Lord's anointed, the Messiah. Come with me to verse 41 in this chapter. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the Lord's Christ. Psalm 2 and verse 2. The anointed one then, the chosen one, the appointed one, the anointed one, the Lamb of God. He was chosen to be mediator, to be the redeemer. And he, in the covenant of grace, agreed to the condition on behalf of those that were given to him. He agreed to the condition as the mediator, as the one chosen. What grace was displayed towards Christ, and what grace to his seed, that is, to those who believe, his people. He agreed to the condition, grace was shown to him, and in great love he came in obedience so that grace would be displayed to those who believe in him. Well, he came as the chosen one, he agreed and he came and he met the condition of life. The Lamb of God met the condition of life. He presented himself, first of all, in perfect conformity to the law. And then he kept the law fully and completely. Think of a lamb, the spotless lamb, Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, Christ presented himself in perfect conformity to the law, and he kept the law perfectly. In Hebrews 7 verse 26 we read, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless. Thinking of a lamb there. Holy, harmless, undefiled. We have the picture here of the spotless Lamb of God. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. The spotless Lamb of God. He presented himself in perfect conformity to the law, and he kept it fully. Remember those words in Psalm 40, verse 7. It's the Lord speaking, as we see in Hebrews 10. Then said I, though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He delighted to do the will of the Father, and we considered this morning, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in great agony. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, though the burden was so heavy, he desired to fully keep the law and obey the will of the Father. He is the spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God. You think of a little lamb, the white wool. Think of the spotless Lamb of God, so pure, so holy. Oh, consider Jesus. He kept the law perfectly. But then we need to consider further as we think of the condition of life. He suffered the penalty for the breach of the law. In the Old Testament, the lamb had to be slain at Passover. Well, the Lamb of God had to suffer and be slain. He had to be punished in the place of others. He had to suffer the penalty for the breach of the law on behalf of others. And so we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. Now before we just note that, it's interesting verse 19 there. The precious blood of Christ, we see there he would suffer, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we see there that he presented himself in perfect conformity to the law and kept the law perfectly. It's all there. When we think of the condition of life, the different aspects, it's all in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Will you think that he was slain? Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. And as we think of his sufferings, oh, what he suffered. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 verse 6, "For we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yea, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Being charged with my sins, he bore the punishment for them. What do we read? "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of a soul." Charged with my sins, he bore the punishment that there would be forgiveness. Oh, what a lamb who was slain. And just notice how he conducted himself. What an example. Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." A few weeks ago, a certain minister was on the phone to me, and he was about to go into a situation where he knew there might be some difficulties. And the Lord impressed upon him those words from Peter of our Lord, "When he reviled not again." And those words came home to me. What an example. What a lesson for us. Oh, consider the Lamb of God. He suffered so much, yet how did he conduct himself when he was so suffering? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What an example in suffering. And what's one of the reasons he opened not his mouth? Because he had a concern for those whom he represented. He was concerned for you, dear child of God, so he opened not his mouth. What an example. He was concerned for his seed, and so he would do that which is right. Oh, how he suffered. And what an example in suffering. The Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb, who kept the law perfectly, but the Lamb that was slain at Calvary, slain for others. What do we read in verse 29? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not just a few Jews, no, many, and many Gentiles as well. Men and women to be found in every place, in every country, and in every language. We think of the world, it takes in so many. It takes in men and women, boys and girls, in all the world. Not just the Jews, that's the point here, but Gentiles in every place. And so we sing in Psalm 72 that his dominion shall be from sea to sea, all over the world. That's what we're thinking of here. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Apostle John speaks in Revelation 7 verse 9, "After this I beheld, and though a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before their the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Here, as it were, is the world, all nations, kindreds, and people. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We're thinking of his people around the whole world. and not just a few. Billions upon billions we are to consider in this word world. So many. What a heart. Oh, the dying lamb had such a heart for billions of people there at Calvary. We see in Psalm 40 and Psalm 70 his concern for those whom he was thinking of. What a heart. You know, we can think of certain ones and we can be concerned. Think of Jesus. He thought of all his people at Calvary. He thought of the world, we could say, men and women in every place and of every language. Oh, what a heart he had as he was dying at Calvary. What love. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so many friends he was thinking of. And he was thinking of them in those hours at Calvary. Thinking of me. Thinking of you. Where he was slain. He suffered throughout his life, but his sufferings intensified in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was the climax of them at Calvary. And oh, what he faced at Calvary, particularly in those hours leading up to his death, in those hours of darkness. What sufferings. Listen to Spurgeon. John preached a sacrificial Saviour, a sin-bearing Saviour, a sin-atoning Saviour. Oh, what he was suffering at Calvary. Oh, what he faced. The anger of God, the burden of his people's sins, the mocking of the crowd and the soldiers. Oh, what he suffered because he so loved you. Behold the Lamb of God. For here's John, he makes known Christ. Listen to Spurgeon, you and I have nothing else to preach. Let each of us say, 'Tis all my business here below, to cry, Behold the Lamb. And what a blessing to know him. And to be able to say we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. But just before we move to our second and final point, let's just consider him as the Lamb a little further. The Lamb of God. The humble Lamb. Do not we see this in Matthew 11? And we learn it from the lips of Christ. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, says Christ. One may say, but I'm struggling. Oh, consider the one who is bearing you up alongside you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But just consider the meekness, the humbleness of the Lamb. Remember, Christ is the teacher, but also the lesson. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And just think that. Are we not thankful that we have found one who is so meek and lowly, and therefore we find true rest for our soul? He's meek, gentle, mild, lowly, humble. Consider him. He's the Lamb of God, gentle, mild. We've already considered tonight in suffering how he opened not his mouth. The humble Lamb of God. Oh, to learn that lesson of Christ. How he deals as a lamb with his followers. How he comforts. How he's dealt with me. He's so kind as we think of him as the lamb. He's the shepherd, isn't he? But we can consider his kindness as well. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, as he shepherds, as we think of him as a lamb as well, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He gently leads. He puts on his people no more than they can bear. Sometimes we think, how much more can we bear? Jesus knows the limit. You trust him. Remember, he's the humble lamb, meek and lowly, and he's so kind, so humble and kind towards you. He gently leads those that are with you. Speaks of tender care, doesn't it? Think of a little lamb, tender. Think of Jesus, so tender, and tender in his dealings with you. Gently leads those that are with you. A faithful shepherd, a caring lamb from another point of view. Sometimes I've observed lambs, particularly in the spring, and they're limping, struggling to walk. They've got something in their foot, and they're limping. We sometimes, as the Lord's people, we struggle, we limp in affliction. Sometimes it's hard to go forward, and one goes forward in pain in the Christian life. The way seems hard. You know, sometimes you may be in pain and there's that numb feeling. And that's how it is spiritually at times, this numb feeling. Our minds seem to get numb at times. We try to focus, but there seems to be this numb feeling. We're limping in affliction. The shepherd comes. He's so gentle because he's a lamb. He's that lamb-like quality, so kind, so humble. And he leads us on. How Jesus helps his people. He leads. He makes us lie down to recover. He's a shepherd, but he's also a lamb. So tender, so kind. And he died on the cross for me. He is worthy, is he not? What do we read in Revelation 5, verse 12? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, they focus on Christ in heaven. Oh, we're to focus on Christ here upon earth. Worthy is the Lamb. Now, it's interesting there, isn't it? We're taught that we are often to go back to Calvary and consider what he did for us. We're to often think of the precious blood of Jesus. And that's an aid to us, isn't it, in worshipping him. But also, when the devil comes and begins to question, will you go back, dear child of God? Think of him and his precious blood. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We hear John, he says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, secondly, as we draw to a close, and we will be brief, beholding the Lamb of God. Verse 29, first of all, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Behold! See, though. Now it's interesting, isn't it, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He saw the Lord. His heart was touched and he wanted others to behold him as well. Behold, here he is, he's coming to me. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him, he's the Lamb. The chosen one of God, he's the Redeemer, he's the Saviour, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him in the gospel, we could say. See, behold, though, see, there is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. You see here, he's drawing the attention of the minds of those that were around him to Jesus. Has your mind been drawn to Jesus this night? Is there someone here, you're not a Christian, or listening online, oh, that the Lord would open the eyes of your understanding and that your minds would be drawn to Jesus? Are you looking? Are you looking to Jesus? What do we read here? Behold the Lamb of God. You believing? Oh, consider him. There's a certain church up north well, it's Birmingham Way, but that's up north, isn't it? And on the entrance it has these words, "Behold the Lamb of God," and you're confronted with the thought of Jesus as you go into church. As you're confronted with the thought of Jesus tonight, what are you thinking about him? Here we behold the Lamb of God, you behold him. So are you thinking of him? Are you beholding him? What do you think about him? Put your concerns to one side for a moment. Just focus on Jesus. What does he mean to you? His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He's altogether lovely. My beloved friend. My beloved husband. Behold him. Beholding him with love in the soul. Admiration and awe. Behold the Lamb of God. If you're without Christ, oh, you would yet behold him. And you who love him, you behold him afresh as a believer at this moment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You do it. You know, sometimes like Peter, we go sinking. Oh, to turn our eyes again. But take comfort. Before we're able to turn our eyes, Jesus takes hold of our hand and stops us from going too far down into the depths. But you turn your eyes upon Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Now come with me to verse 36. Time is nearly gone. And looking upon Jesus, that's precious, isn't it? Are you doing it? Looking upon Jesus. I trust you do it often in this public worship, but then also in your times of private worship, but also then in other occasions, just to pause and look upon Jesus. It's so precious, isn't it? Verse 36. Looking upon Jesus. He saw Jesus and he looked. His eyes followed Jesus. Oh, to follow Jesus in all his excellencies. What do I mean? To think of that excellency. To think of his beauties, of his person, his mercy, grace and love. Follow your eyes through these things. Consider his kindness. We've already thought of his meekness. You turn your eyes to consider the meekness of Jesus. How he cares for you. His tenderness. How he deals with you. Looking upon Jesus. Oh, spiritually, look and have this meditation. And let it be sweet. And acceptable to the Lord. What do we read in verse 36? Looking upon Jesus as he walked. Looking. John took note of how Jesus was walking. We've already touched on this tonight, haven't we? How he conducted himself when he was on trial in his sufferings. Well, here John, he looks as Jesus was walking. It's good to consider the walk of Jesus. That we might walk in him and follow him. That we might walk in the footsteps of Christ, as Peter made known. We're here, John, he looks upon Jesus. As he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold. He saw Jesus walking. And as he went, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold him. Just consider John's looking. Here's a believer looking. You keep looking upon Jesus. You think of John, and with this we close. He looked on Jesus with faith in his heart. He was trusting the Lord. Remember, he leaped for joy in the womb at hearing the news of Jesus. He was born again, as some of the theologians speak of, before he was born. There was another man in Scripture, that was Jeremiah. Born again before he was born, you understand that. He had a new life within the womb of his mother. A spiritual new life before he was born. There was joy, there was faith, so early on in the life of John. And here he looks on Jesus with faith. What a blessing. Looking unto Jesus. You keep looking. Focus your eye of faith on Jesus. Look to him now. You tell him that you're looking to him now. Consider secondly, he looked on him as a friend. Come with me to verse 29 of chapter 3. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. The friend of the bridegroom. What a blessing to look on Jesus as a friend. Can I ask you, can you all look on Jesus tonight as a friend? John could, can you? I know so many of you can. What a blessing. To look on one who sticks closer than a brother, as we see in Proverbs 18, verse 24. Are you looking on Jesus as that friend? There are times when you may be on your own. But if you have Jesus, you're not really on your own. Looking on Jesus as a friend, you can trust him. He won't leave you. He won't disappoint you. I've had certain friends. Some were at school and I thought they were friends, but they proved not to be friends. Others, they've left me. I don't speak to them much now. But Jesus daily wants to speak to me. What a friend. What a blessing to look on Jesus as a friend. Thirdly, John looked on one he loved. It was the bridegroom. The beloved bridegroom was Christ, and here's John looking on him. Behold, the Lamb of God. There was faith in his heart, but there was also love. There was this warming within. He looks upon Jesus and he speaks of him with affection. This is my beloved. This is my friend. We read of in the Song of Solomon. Looking on Jesus with love. As we think of this, how much love does Jesus see in your eye tonight as you look at him in your heart? You know, he said of that lady, she loved much. Sometimes we may need to say with Peter, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. My love may be faint, but thou knowest. The Lord knows them that love him. But let me ask, how much love does Jesus see in your eye at this moment? He saw much love in the eye of John when John said, behold, the Lamb of God. How much love? But take comfort. He knows there's love in your eye. There's love in your heart. But fourthly and finally, he looked on Jesus in great humility. Verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy unto to unloose. Not worthy. Not worthy of Jesus in his presence. Not worthy to follow him. Not worthy to serve him. Not worthy to sing his praise. I'm not worthy. Consider the humility of John. But as we think of this humility of John, there was a Christ-likeness in John, wasn't there? Meek and lowly in hearts is Christ. And here's John, a faithful servant, humble. Like his master a little. Looking on Jesus in humility makes us a little more like Christ. Looking on Jesus in humility because we're amazed that he should ever love us, never die for us, ever save us in effectual calling, ever be with us through every circumstance. Looking on Jesus in humility. What do we read in verse 36? And looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. He looks on Jesus and he speaks of Jesus. And isn't it true? When we're focused on Jesus and we consider what he's done, we do want to speak of him. That's the desire, at least, isn't it? Sometimes we may struggle. Sometimes the opportunity doesn't come. But the desire is there. But you just consider John in closing. He saw Jesus, his heart was touched, and he spake of Jesus. Remember the shepherds? They went to see our Lord at Bethlehem. We read this in Luke 2, verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. See how they were drawn. They heard the gospel and they're drawn to Christ. And they see the Lord. Their lives are changed. And what do we read in verse 17? As an evidence of a changed life. Luke 2. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went forth into Bethlehem and made known Christ, his early missionaries. Hearts touched by Christ, now they're going to serve Christ. How the Lord had stirred their hearts. Their hearts have been melted. They were ordinary men looking out to the sheep. But then they're confronted with the gospel. They're fearful of eternity, but they hear the gospel and their hearts are comforted as they see Jesus. And now they go forth to make him known. Behold the Lamb of God. They speak of Jesus at Bethlehem. Think of the woman of Samaria. Her heart was touched. She forgot what she was doing. It's not only men who forget what they were doing. We see there also that ladies sometimes forget what they're doing, but perhaps not as much as men. But here she is, she forgets what she's doing. She leaves her water pot because her heart was touched. She goes to the men of the city. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, she had beheld Christ. She had met with Christ. And now she makes known Christ is John. He sees Jesus. His heart is melted in love. He speaks, behold the Lamb of God. This note in closing verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John sees Jesus coming to him. Let me ask you, is Jesus on view tonight before your eyes? In your mind, here is a visit of the Lord. Has Jesus come near? Are you viewing Jesus? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, oh, to view him more until we will see him forever. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would look at Jesus more often, that we would consider his example. His example here upon earth, how he conducted himself, how he walked, that we would often think of Calvary. Oh, bring us more often to Calvary, to consider Jesus and his dying love. What an aid that is. Oh, help us to remember that the help we needed was laid on the Lamb. And he met the condition. And therefore we will be helped all the way home. We'll be helped in death, helped to heaven, and helped forever. Oh Lord, lead us to Calvary. Help us to behold Jesus this week. There's things that come to our minds and we must give attention to. Bless the young people in their work, the children in their schooling, all of us in our work. Help us as we concentrate on these things. But oh, the thought of Jesus, may that be sweet as we go about these things this week. And if opportunities arise, help us to point poor sinners to our precious Saviour. Oh, for the thought of Jesus to take more of our thinking this week. Help us to look on him more in humility and with a greater heart of love. And may Jesus be often in our eye of faith this week, looking unto Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Our final praise is Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, and the tune is Effingham, his name forever shall endure. Last light the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations. There's the world, we think there of the world as nations, kindreds. We think of his people in all the world. That's what we're going to sing of here in Psalm 72, verse 17, and then verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name. To all eternity, the whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. And as we sing these words, believe the promises that the glory of Jesus will fill the whole world, as we see in the earlier part of the psalm. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19.
His name forever shall endure. Last light the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in heaven.
And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.